Well, good evening once again to everybody. We appreciate you being here. We are grateful for everybody's presence. We have again some visitors with us, and we're really happy that you're here. I know that the group here appreciates your presence. It's very helpful and encouraging for them, and so we're grateful that everybody's here. To quote an old friend of mine, I won't tell you who because I don't want to drop a name, but to quote an old friend of mine, you're about to put the plug in the jug on me. We are only going to have tonight and tomorrow night, and then we'll be done, and I'll be headed home to Candy on Saturday, which I'm looking forward to. I really appreciate the opportunity and the time I've had with you. And this has been a meeting in which I have literally been built up. I am clearly fatter. I'm going home a bigger man than I was. I've been a bad influence on Donald, and he's just been bad. We've just not been good for each other. We needed Candy here to keep us straight, but we didn't have it. So anyway, but I really appreciate and have enjoyed being with you, and I hope that the part that we've played in it, we hope that what we've done has been useful and helpful to you. The Apostle Paul, as he writes Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, he says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Paul is essentially saying there what the Word of God basically teaches, and that is that man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. It means that if you and I are justified at all, then it will not be because we did everything right, or because we did all the right things, or because we did enough of the right things. We will be justified and ultimately saved because we put our faith and trust in God, because we have faith in Him. Now, in this religious climate in which we live in today, with the denominational teaching that goes on everywhere, would we say that we are justified on the basis of faith, that we are saved by faith? Many people interpret faith and the faith that justifies as something that is rather subjective and superficial, and just sort of grabbing hold of the truth of some matter becomes that which saves. And I will try to say that the faith that we're talking about in the Bible, when we talk about being justified by faith, that it is not a faith that does not express itself. It is a faith that is obedient. It expresses itself in obedience. And so when we're saying that, when the New Testament teaches that man is justified by faith, that doesn't mean that there's nothing a person has to do to be saved, that he simply has to mentally accept some concepts to be true. In fact, quite the contrary is what the New Testament teaches. We must believe if we are to be saved, but in the Bible, when you start talking about belief that saves or faith that saves is always, always an obedient faith. And I believe that we can demonstrate that from almost every context in which the Bible affirms that we are saved by faith. That in all of those contexts, the word faith is being used to describe an obedient, comprehensive kind of faith. If someone is going to be saved, has the kind of faith that we're talking about that saves, then he's going to have a faith that does what the one he is putting his trust in has asked him to do. So if we are putting our trust in God, and we truly do have faith in Him, then we will do whatever He asks us to do. In fact, if we don't do what He asks us to do, then we don't really have faith, according to the New Testament. In fact, it's interesting to me that even in the Hebrew letter, which is the passage that I want to talk with you about from Hebrews chapter 11, but earlier in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer actually defines disbelief as disobedience. In this passage in Hebrews chapter 3, the writer is talking about describing the situation of Old Testament Israel, and he says, verse 15, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they heard? He's referencing back to Old Testament Israel as they came up out of Egypt. Who provoked him when they heard? Had heard? Did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Remember the 40 years of wilderness wandering? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Now listen to the next verse. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief, the verse says. Because of unbelief. I thought it was disobedience. Well, it was disobedience. When you are disobedient to God, you don't really believe in Him. That's what the Hebrew writer is saying here. And I think that when we stop and think about it, we recognize that in most every circumstance, when we're thinking about really believing someone, we act like we believe them. Okay? And that's simply the way it is when it comes to salvation. And so what I want us to understand is that if we are saved at all, we are saved by putting our faith and trust in God. We're saved by His grace. And because we put our faith and trust in God. But that faith and trust that we put in Him is not simply a mental acceptance of some fact. It is not simply a mental exercise. It is a faith that demonstrates itself in active obedience. So maybe we could ask the question, what does it look like to have biblical faith that saves? How do I act if I truly have faith in God, a kind of faith by which I can gain God's approval? Well, Hebrews 11 addresses that subject specifically. So open your Bibles to Hebrews 11. That's where we'll spend most of our time in our study tonight. Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to notice the way this text begins. It begins by helping us understand that it was by faith the men of old gained approval with God. Look at what it says. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. This is Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, the men of old Testament characters, the men of old gained approval. How did they gain approval? They gained approval by faith. Look at how the book ends, or the chapter ends, though. It ends in exactly the same way. In verse 39, and all these that he has been describing in Hebrews 11, we'll look at that in a minute, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. But notice that they had gained approval by their faith. So he begins the chapter by talking about how these men of old gained approval by faith. He ends the chapter by saying that same thing. So what he's obviously doing, and he tells us about these old ancient heroes of faith, and that's what he does in the 11th chapter. And by the way, these heroes of faith become the great cloud of witnesses that are surrounding this arena in which we are performing in chapter 12, and which we must run the same race that they run. These are our heroes of faith. And as he talks about them, he's telling us how they gain God's approval on the basis of faith. And so what we have then is we have an opportunity to see what it looks like to be a man of faith. I often like to talk about principles, biblical principles, and ask the question, what does that look like? And then try to find a way to help paint at least a word picture of what that looks like. And I want to try to do that tonight by looking at these men of faith. Clearly, the aim of this text is to show us how these men of old gained approval with God by means of faith. So if we trust God enough to react just like these men did when God speaks to us, then we too can be justified by faith. We too can have His approval on the basis of faith. So let's look at these old men, Old Testament men, for just a moment. The text starts in verse 3 by telling us something about going all the way back to the very beginning of things. And I think it's an important text. He says in verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. He says to us that when we look at our physical world, they can tell us a lot of things about God. They can help us understand a lot of things about God. But our physical world is not sufficient to have produced itself. The world can't produce itself. And so we understand by faith that God, through His Word, prepared our world. That God spoke our world into existence, as it were. And that's very important to recognize. This particular point, as he begins to talk about men gaining approval by God's faith, draws our mind away from the tangible and the visible and forces us to focus on God's Word, what God says. Because that's where faith is built, is by listening to God and doing as God has said. These men whose faith will be described were men who clearly did not focus on all the tangible, on the tangible evidence there in front of them all the time, but they focused on what the Word of God said. Sometimes, when we read what God's Word says and we find ourselves in a circumstance, sometimes it seems that all the evidence around us is screaming that God's Word won't work this time. There are circumstances in which we say, God's Word normally works. It normally will accomplish what He says. But you know what? In this particular moment, I'm just not sure. And so we begin then to opt for something else because the evidence around us screams that God's Word won't work this time. But a man of faith doesn't listen to those tangible things. He listens to the Word of God anyway. Great illustration of that was, I don't have time for that. We don't have time for that. But the point is that as we start talking about these men and the people in Hebrews chapter 11, because it's not just men, the people in this particular passage were people who were focused on what God said, and they listened to God even when maybe things around them suggested a different course of action. They listened to God and did as He said, even when the evidence around them may have seemed to say otherwise. I want you to keep that kind of a thought in mind. Now let's begin to look at the men themselves who gained approval on the basis of faith. And we begin with Abel in verse 4. By faith, Abel, who was the son of Adam and Eve, you remember, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel, we're told, by faith offered a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. Notice as we even begin to look at this text, and we look at these men, that every time it begins to tell us that by faith, something goes after that, it's always something that they did. Those things that they did were a response to what God had told them to do. Those things that they did were an expression of their faith and confidence in God. And so Abel, when he offered up a more excellent sacrifice than his brother, he did that on the basis of faith. He put his trust and confidence in God, and his confidence in God moved him to act. Next, we have the example of Enoch, beginning in verse 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Enoch was a man who believed God. And he was a man who put his trust in God and did what was pleasing to God, and on the basis of that, he is taken up and he does not see death. He's one of the guys in this passage who actually begins to see some of the promises of God. He actually benefits, before his time, so many of these guys don't receive the promises. This guy actually gets to go and be with God. What I would suggest that we learn about Enoch, especially with what is told us in verses 5 and 6 about him, is that a real believer not only accepts that God exists, but that God exists in the way that God says he exists. Well, there are a lot of people who think that there's a God out there, but they want to define Him in their own way. They want to describe Him in their own way, and they don't listen to what God says about Himself. Enoch was someone who knew, who believed in God, and who believed God existed, and believed that God existed the way he said He existed. And what I want you to understand is that at times, when we are trying to serve the Lord, it seems like doing His will has no rewards. In fact, the minute we begin to think that, why am I, there's no benefit in doing that, the minute we begin to think that way, we begin to falter in our faith. God says that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And that, folks, is a fact, whether my present situation says so or not. And I want you to understand that. People who have faith accept the existence of God, and they accept the fact that He exists the way He says He exists, and in this text we're told that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. I recognize that sometimes because of what I'm having to deal with right now, it doesn't seem like there's a reward. In fact, sometimes we have difficulties that we're experiencing, and the only way that we're ever going to be delivered is we're not going to get out of this thing alive. We literally are maybe going to have to die to get out of this, out from under this problem. And so in those circumstances, sometimes we begin to think, well, maybe God isn't a rewarder. But what you have to understand is if you are a man of faith, that you are a person who believes that God exists and that He exists as He says He exists, and He says He's a rewarder of those who seek Him, and so even if my circumstances don't seem to be a circumstance in which there is a reward, I believe Him anyway, and I act that way. And if I'm a man of faith, then I accept the fact that God is a rewarder, even though my circumstance seems to say not. I believe in it, and I wait patiently for the promises that He has made. Next, we have the story of, we have a reminder of Noah. In verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, In reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Notice again, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was taken up. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. He was warned by God about some circumstance that had never been seen before. He was living at a time in the world when something that he was about to experience had not been experienced yet by mankind. I tend to think it was that he hadn't seen rain yet. There's no mention of rain before, but at the very least, a universal flood was something that had never been seen. And he was warned that this is coming. And so even though there may have, this is something nobody's ever seen this, And yet God says it's coming and I need to build an ark. And so what does this man of faith do? He responds not to the past evidence that there's never been a flood before, so there must not be a flood coming. I can't believe God on this. No, he believed God. Even though there was no evidence that there had ever been anything like that before, he believed God and he did what God asked him to do. He prepared the ark. He built the ark for the saving of his soul and his family. And he was vindicated because indeed the flood came. Man of faith accepts what God says, and again, he acts accordingly. Abraham is described in verses 8 through 10. Abraham is sometimes described as the father of our faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to the place, to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has the foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham, because he looked for God's city, did what God wanted him to do. He was called to go out from where he lived, where he was comfortable, and he moved away from his home, and he went to a land that he knew nothing about, simply because God called him to do that, and he trusted in God. Again, I would suggest to you that a man of faith is someone who obeys God, even if obeying God means he must move from his comfort zone. And the reason that a man of faith will do what God says he must do, even if it means he must move out of his comfort zone, is because he believes God's eternal promises. Abraham was looking for the city that has the foundations whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for the eternal city. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that a minute. Those of us who are sitting comfortably in our little pews in our air-conditioned building, all of us who rode in nice vehicles to services, relatively nice. I've been in your truck. It's a little fancy in there, but other than that, it's a nice truck. But we come in decent vehicles, probably with air conditioning. And we come into this air conditioned building, we sit in these nice pews and we're comfortable. And God asks us to worship him or to do some things, express our worship to him. And what I find so interesting is that very often as we start trying to listen to what God says, God asks us to do things that make us uncomfortable. And there's so many of us who, I could never do that. I could never do that. I just off the top of my head, I think of one of the teachings of Jesus about, people come to me sometimes and say, this guy did this thing. It's simple. It's wrong. And he's in sin. And I say, You saw that? Yeah, I know he did it. Well, what are you going to do about it? I don't know. What should I do about it? I don't know what to do about it. You know what to do about it. Matthew 18 tells you that you need to go talk to him between you and him alone. You need to go talk to him privately. Oh, I could never do that. I could never do that. He might get mad at me. Oh, yeah. I don't like confrontation. No, you don't. None of us do. But if our brother's in sin, we need to try to help him. We got to talk to him. We got to come out of our comfort zone. And there's so many ways in which God calls upon us to come out of our comfort zone and to act. And if we are men of faith and our focus not on the physical and the tangible, but are focused on the eternal like Abraham was, then we will do that, even if it means we have to come out of our comfort zone. That's what Abraham did. That's just because that's what a man of faith does. You see. It's not that Abraham had super faith. It's that Abraham is just an example of how men of faith act. When God calls on them, if he wants them to do something that is not comfortable, that moves them out of their comfort zone, they do it anyway because they're not focused on what their comfort here. They're looking for the eternal. Get that principle down. That's what a man of faith acts like. Please remember that. Sarah is next talked about in verse 11 and 12. That would be Abraham's wife. By faith, even Sarah, verse 11, herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even to the one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. You think about this. You remember initially that Sarah was a little bit hesitant about the promise of God. But the point is, God said she was going to have a son. This was an old woman who was well beyond childbearing years. And so what did she do? Well, she continued to go into her husband. She continued to have relations with her husband, even though she was old. Even though, in terms of trying to have a baby at that age was ridiculous to the average person, and yet she did anyway. And what happened? She conceived. And in time, through this one man, who himself also was dead, Abraham was even older than she was, he became the father of a great multitude of people. Now, look at verse 11 beginning, or verse 13 beginning. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, for he has prepared a city for them. All of these people died in faith, and the text says, without receiving the promises. Now that doesn't mean that God had failed them, or that God would never, that they would never receive the promises God had made to them. But it is clear that their focus was beyond this life. Their focus was on eternity. They died without receiving the promises here, but notice what the text says, they saw them not with the physical eye, because they weren't looking for them with the physical eye. That city away. They were looking with the eye of faith, and because they were looking with the eye of faith, they saw what they were ultimately going to receive, what God had promised. They saw it, and they received it. Well, not in this life, but in the next, as it were. And I will tell you that a man of faith is just like that. A man of faith is someone who focuses on and lives his life as a stranger and an exile. He lives his life for the future, for eternity. Listen to me. Listen to the text. People who are people of faith are people who are not living just for this life. It's nice to have a farm, and it's nice to have horses, and it's nice to have a good job, and it's nice to have a nice place. And it's nice to be involved in so many things that are fun to be involved in. It's fine to have an education and go to college. It's all good things. But that's not what we're here for. That is not what we're here for. And I'm telling you, if that becomes your focus, you're going to miss what you really ought to be looking for. And that is the eternal city. So many times we get so distracted by the things around us, we forget what we're working for. We forget what our life is about. And our life isn't about the tangible. It isn't about the here and now. We recognize that we are exiles and strangers. Those words describe people who are temporarily making their home alongside of people from whom they differ greatly. They are temporarily making their home in a place where they do not really belong. If you are a disciple of Christ, if you are a man of faith who seeks to have the approval of God, then you're going to have to be a person who recognizes that you don't belong here. This is not where we belong. And I know the younger we are, the harder it is to see that. It becomes a little easier when we get older, because we get a little closer to the end. But the reality is, even when we're old, it's difficult sometimes, and we tend to forget that we are just exiles and strangers. Men of faith live their lives looking and seeing in their mind's eye the eternal. The eternal. And if you can't see beyond this life and the struggles that we're having here in this life, and live here, accepting your lot, whatever it is, good or bad, if you can't do that, then you're not a man of faith. And you won't gain God's approval. And you won't make it. I know that some of us have been dealt a crummy hand. And I know some of us have so many things that we have to deal with just to get through. It's not about this. About eternity. And we've got to get that in our minds and understand that. That's what not supermen of faith do. That's what ordinary men of faith do. That's who these people are in this text. Well, we got to get going here. We're going to be over time. Continuing the description of those who are these men who are approved by faith, Abram is mentioned again. He is mentioned in verse 17 again because he offers his son Isaac. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham was asked by God to do the unthinkable. I sometimes look at some things on the internet thing, and sometimes people, I've had heard conversations from worldly people about Abraham and trying to discredit God and anybody who would ask you to give up your only son. You know, if he asked me to do that, I'd say something bad to God. But Abraham knew what God promised. He knew that this son was the son of promise. And because he knew what God had promised him with this son, this text suggests that Abraham went to the mountains of Moriah with the knife in his hand, with the provisions for making a sacrifice, and as far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was sacrificed. As far as he was concerned, he was going through with the task. He was going to kill his son as a sacrifice to God, but just as sure as he was going to do that in his mind, he was also just that certain that God was going to raise him from the dead, and he had already accepted him back from the dead. He knew very well that God would give him back the son. All he needed to do was put his faith and trust in God. That's real faith, folks. That's real faith. Men of faith do as God asks them to do, even if it seems unreasonable by worldly standards. You hear me? Men of faith do what God wants them to do, even if it seems unreasonable by earthly standards. Let me just illustrate that with a couple of things. Will trials really help me to grow? Look at James chapter 1 for a minute. James chapter 1. James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Drop down to verse 12. Blessed, that's another way of saying happy. Makarios is the word here. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Happy is the man, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Notice that these texts, first of all, verse 2 and 3, don't talk about if you encounter various trials. It says when. It's not a question of will I be tried? Will I have tests? Will there be struggles? Will there be difficulties? Will there be temptations? Will there be things that I have to fight against? That's certain. That bad things happen to everybody. I'm telling you. Everybody has bad things happen to them. It's not a question of if bad things happen to me, if trials come. It's a question of when will they come. They're going to come. He says, and what he says to do is, he says, when you face trials, he says, consider it all joy. What? What? Rejoice when you find yourself facing a problem? Most of us don't have a very positive attitude when it comes to trials. Another problem. Not again. I keep having to deal with the same thing. Not again. But we're taught to rejoice when we fall into various trials. That seems absolutely absurd. It seems absurd to most people in our world when we talk that way, especially. And it seems absurd, I think, a lot of times to some of us. But this passage says that if you endure trials, if you go through and endure this test of your faith by exercising your faith, and you'll build endurance. And ultimately, in verse 12, you'll have the crown of life. That's what it says. If I trust God, I'm going to accept this fact. I'm going to accept this is true, and I'm going to respond as He says. I'm going to actually rejoice when I find myself facing trials. I'm going to cooperate with God. I'm going to focus on my endurance and the crown that is to come. That's what I'm going to focus on, the endurance that I'm going to have when I get through this. I'm not going to whine about it. I'm going to face it in a positive way. Now, let me just tell you, I recognize it's a whole lot easier for me to preach that than it is for me to practice that. Okay? I'd like to tell you that every time I find myself facing a trial, I face it with joy. I don't. But that's what I'm supposed to do as a man of faith. Because I'm taught in this text, God says to me that when you face trials, it's going to be to your benefit. Ultimately, there will be endurance. Ultimately, there will be a crown of life. And Christians have to develop the ability to project themselves beyond the problem to the endurance that comes. Sometimes we have to project ourselves all the way out into eternity itself to the crown of life. But the point is, we've got to be able to see beyond the problem. Faith is what helps us to do that. Our confidence and trust in God is what helps us to do that. Are my temptations common? Will God limit my temptations so that I won't be tempted beyond what I'm able to bear? Is there a way of escape? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to suffer, for God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, also provide a way of escape that you may be able to do it. If we trust God, we will accept the fact that what I'm facing is something that I can endure. You understand that text is basically promising me that if I find myself facing a problem, it must be something that God knows I can overcome. The problem is that we sometimes sell ourselves short. We don't think we can overcome it, but we can, or it wouldn't be there. That's what God promises me. The faithful God promises me that. And not only does He promise me that, but He promises me that He will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able to bear. And He also promised me that with every temptation, there will be a way out. I just have to look for it and find it. But it's there. I promise that with every temptation, there's a way out. And if I'm a person of faith, then I'll accept that and I'll look for that way of escape that He provides, and I'll thank Him. Now, if you think it's hard to resist blowing off God, when He tells you to rejoice in your trials and resist temptation, it's easy for us to look at that and find ourselves in the face of temptation and say, I know, Lord, that's what You said, but it's just not going to work this time, and we just want to tempt Him to blow Him off. If you think that it's hard to resist blowing off God when He tells you to rejoice in your trials and resist temptation, then try obeying Him when He tells you to offer your son. That's what Abraham had to do. I know that the easy thing is to say is to not listen to God's word. But we will regret it. So listening to God provides great reward. As we go on in the text, we find out in verses 20 through 23 that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau by faith. By faith, Jacob blessed Joseph's sons. By faith, Joseph gave orders for his bones to be taken. We're told in verse 23 that by faith, Moses' parents hid him. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. Let me tell you something. People of faith disregard the threats of wicked men and act as God requires. Let me tell you something. We're living in a day and age where we are threatened with liable legal action for some of the convictions we hold. We can be sued. We can be thrown in jail. We can lose our business. It's happened. Because of our position about certain things. Will we trust God and do His will and not be afraid of the threats of wicked men? That's what Moses' parents did. They were people of faith. Look at verses 24 through 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden. I already read that. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. Do you see that? By faith, Moses, here in this text, He refused the comforts that he could have had in Pharaoh's house, and he chose ill treatment, not just a more difficult life. He chose ill treatment. In fact, it says he considered the reproaches of Christ greater riches. You know what reproaches are? That's bad treatment. And when you follow Christ, you're going to be treated badly sometimes. And we've got to get used to that. We are so happy with our comfortable lives in America that we can't even imagine the idea of being persecuted. I mean, the worst thing that might happen to us is somebody might look at us crosswise because we believed something or said something or acted in some sort of way. We might get teased or something and we just can't hardly endure it. And yet, that's what Moses realized, that sin's pleasure was only passing, but it didn't provide lasting benefit. And so he was willing to choose to suffer ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. And why did he do that? Because he was looking for the reward. He was looking for what God had promised. That's why. He didn't have his focus on this life. He was focused on the next. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Moses had this ability that all men of faith have to have, and that is to be able to see the unseen. I have never seen God, but for a man of faith, God should not be more real or could not be more real if he actually saw him. That's how much we need to be able to trust and believe. Moses was looking for him who is unseen. And he was looking for the eternal reward. And because of that, he made the right kind of choices. Rahab is mentioned in verse 31. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she welcomed the spies in peace. And then there's another whole list of others, beginning in verse 32. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith, listen to the list of the things that they did, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight, women received back their dead from by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yet chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. These were people of faith that are mentioned here. Some of them named, some of them not named. And by faith, they achieved great feats. But did you see there was a bad turn that came in this text? Suddenly also we're told that they also endured agonizing atrocities. Imagine being sawn asunder. Some of them endured those kinds of things by faith. Shall it be any different with us? Shall it be any different with us? All these people gained approval by their faith, but they did not receive in this life the things that God had promised. God did and will make good on every promise, but according to his schedule, and that's what's said in verse 39, and all these having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. I want you to notice something as we've looked at these guys, and I'll try to wrap this up pretty quickly. All of these people were justified, they were approved by God, not on the basis that they got everything right all the time, nor because they were so strong and possessed such great self-control that they never did anything wrong. On the contrary, in fact, all of these people were sinners. All of them were human. All of them were ordinary humans, which means that they had faults. They blundered. They fell. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. So they were not justified on the basis of always doing it right or getting it right or at least doing enough of the right things. They were justified on the basis of faith. Based on the fact that they put their trust in God and did as he asked them to do. Their faith wasn't in themselves or in their own ability to push through it and to get it done right. Their faith was in God. They believed what he said was true, and they acted on it. And when they failed, they picked themselves back up. They corrected their mistakes. Remember David? He's in the list here. They corrected their mistakes, and they kept on trusting in God to forgive them and to justify them. And what was the result? God forgave or justified them. They were not just. In fact, they were sinners. But God saw their faith, and that faith, according to Romans 4 and verse 5, was accredited, in the words of Romans 4 and verse 5, was credited to them as righteousness. This text really helps us to see what people of faith look like. It shows us how one acts if he is indeed a person of faith. But I want to suggest real quickly that it does one other thing for us. It shows us what it looks like. It shows us what people look like when God has justified them and has forgiven their sins. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, As the Hebrew writer reminds us of Jeremiah 31:31-34, he talks about the new covenant that is coming, the covenant that we're a part of now, the covenant that these people that he's writing to were a part of. And as he talks about that, he says in verse 12 that God promises, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." I want you to think about our text for just a minute. You've read this text. I know you guys have studied this text not too long ago. I want you to think about this text, and I want you to specifically think about, as we looked at all these men and what we're told they did by faith, I want you to specifically notice what is not listed in their lives, what is omitted from the descriptions of their lives. This text is pointing to people who have found God's approval on the basis of faith. Those who have been justified. Those who have been forgiven by God. And what is so interesting as you look at this passage is that not one of them has a fault mentioned in this text. And yet they were all faulty people. Think about it. Abraham is said to be the father of our faith. The guy who is the one who has the faith that we're all supposed to have the faith just like him. And when you go to the Old Testament and you read the stories of Abraham, you understand if you count them, I challenge you to count them, there are as many stories in the Old Testament about Abraham, about where Abraham failed, where he blew it, where he did the wrong thing. There are as many stories about where he did the wrong thing as there are stories about the things that he did right. Just the same here. And some of these people in this passage, you know, made all sorts of blunders. Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, think of those guys. Isaac was a weak man who showed partiality. He was partial to Esau and let his wife have partiality toward Jacob. Jacob was a weak man, a man who himself was very partial toward Joseph, and a man who, because he thought he had lost his son, was a very sour, pitiful old man most of his life. Read about it in the Old Testament. Joseph was a fellow who grew up, but who started out almost like a brat. He was a guy who liked telling on his brothers and things of that nature. You wouldn't imagine that, of course, if you were the favorite son of your father. And yet, here are these men who we know from the Old Testament stories, we know they did wrong things. And yet, are any of their wrong deeds mentioned? In this text, they're not there. The closest we come to it is Rahab is identified as the harlot, but I would suggest to you that that's not to throw it in her face that she was a whore, but to help us understand who she was. Remember who she was. It was for identification purposes. But remember, even in her text, in the text about her, we're not told about the lies she told to cover up and the spies. I told about those things. Did you get one of the guys that was in here with a guy by the name of Samson? You ever read Samson's life? I mean, you talk about a guy who messed up. That was a guy who was carnal. I mean, that was a guy who the first woman there are three major stories about Samson that involve women. The first one is he wants to get a wife, and you know why he wants to get this wife? Because she looks good to me. Mom and Daddy, would you get that woman for me? She looks good to me. It was got involved with a prostitute, is the second story. Ultimately got involved with Delilah, who he was obviously doing things with, had no business doing. And yet, in the end, Samson put his faith and trust in God, and evidently was justified. All of these people, they're listed as these people of faith. We know their story. We know that they were all failures and they all blew it multiple times in the worst kinds of ways. And yet none of those faults is mentioned. And I would suggest to you that the point that's been made then is that when God forgives your sins on the basis of faith in Him, the sins are remembered against you. When God forgives you on the basis of faith, He remembers those sins. If your sins have been forgiven because you put your trust in God, He's never going to throw them out at you again. I didn't do some good things before I was Christian. I'll confess to you, I did a lot of drinking. I fiddled around with marijuana and other drugs. I chased women. I'm embarrassed about that. I became a Christian on November 19th, 1978. I'll never answer for those things. I'll never answer those. You know the one who remembers me? Me. I'm the one who remembers. My God doesn't remember. They have been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ because I put my faith and trust in Him. when God forgives us of our sins, He remembers them no more. Let me ask you something. Can you trust a God like that? Absolutely. Do you? Do you trust that God? Do you trust Him? What say your actions? Don't say in your heart, remember our first sermon this week? Don't say in your heart, I know in my heart I really believe in God. Don't look at your subjective feelings. Look at your actions. Because our actions will tell us whether or not we truly trust Him. But let me tell you something. That's a God you can trust. Have you been forgiven of your sins? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in God? Have you trusted in Him so much that you believe that His Son actually went to a cross and was dying to pay the penalty for your sins to secure your salvation? Do you believe that not only did He die on the cross for us, that He actually then was raised from the dead by God? And do you believe that if you will, in response to that, repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, just like those people were told on that very first time that the gospel was preached in Acts chapter 2, they were told when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We've murdered the Messiah, the one who came to save us, our Redeemer. We've murdered Him. And God has raised Him from the dead, but we put Him to death. What can we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then those who have been buried with Him in baptism rise to walk in newness of life. Have you done that? If you've done that, your sins, your past sins are forgiven. And the question is, are you going to walk the rest of your days by faith? If you've not done that, you need to make, and you believe, then prove that you believe. Respond obediently to His message tonight. And if you've already responded in obedience to His message and have risen to walk in newness of life, but somewhere along the line, you've gotten off the path. Get back on it, man. Get back on it. Trust Him enough. He can forgive you. What does He say in 1 John 1 and 9? If we confess our faults, He is gracious. He is faithful and gracious to forgive us of our sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, transgression. That's a promise. When you confess your sins to God, if you genuinely mean it and you genuinely are repentant, He will forgive. Again. 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 The question is, will you correct your life and walk for Him? I encourage you to put your trust in Him. Be a person of faith. Be justified on the basis of faith tonight. While we stand and sing to the church.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. No one go with me. I still will follow. Though they go with me, I still will follow. Though they go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My heart will carry till I see Jesus. My heart will carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, I'll follow Him.
Thank you so much for coming. And one more night. Please don't look at the clock. It doesn't look too good. We'll try to do a little better tomorrow night. But tomorrow night's the last night. And I want to talk to you about expressing heartfelt thankfulness. We'll talk a little bit about that tomorrow night and close out the meeting. So you can come back tomorrow. We appreciate it.
Again, we're appreciating our visitors. I invite you back out to come worship with us again at any time you might have. Travis, and this is a closing prayer.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity that I could come into your house and to sing portions of your word, to praise you, to learn a portion of your word, Lord, just allow us to not take the opportunity that you've given us for granted, allow us to, as we were here tonight, be able to take some of the things that Brother Rick brought to us this evening and apply them to our lives, and so that we can be better Christians for you, and that we can be seen as one of the faithful, as the ones we've read about tonight. Lord, I ask you to be with all the ones of our number who are not here tonight. Allow them to come back to our number as quickly as they can. I want to thank you for bringing our visitors up tonight, Lord. I hope they got as much out of the sermon tonight as I'm sure we all did here tonight. Just be with all of us as we continue to go out through our week, Lord. Allow us to truly try to do your will and not our own, and try to live in this world but not be a part of this world, Lord. And as we go throughout the rest of our week, allow us to never forget about the gift that you give us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Allow us to look upon that every day with humble hearts and never forget the things that he had to go through to forgive us all of our sins, Lord. Allow us to never forget that. Just be with us and continue to bless this gospel meeting, Lord. Allow us to learn more and grow closer as a congregation. Just be with Brother Rick throughout tomorrow, and allow him to be able to shed some more light on your word and to try to give us some more knowledge here, Lord. Just be with us throughout the rest of this week and allow us to live for you and shed a light into the world. And forgive us of all our many sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.